Well, the title of the message today is Make Your Call and Election Sure Right Now. Right now. Make your call and election sure right now. Brethren, we're here on this fourth Sabbath into the start of another civil calendar year, 2023. We're already four Sabbaths into this year. It's amazing how time is flying. You know, this marker, the start of the year, offers a good time to reevaluate where we are. Where are we? We could also consider where we have been or where we are going, but I want us to consider where we are. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a few months in the rearview mirror. The Holy Days are a few months ahead of us. So we're almost in the middle right now between the feast and the upcoming Holy Days. You know, as you know, none of us can change the past. We can't change the past. We can change ours or others' perspectives of the past. But the truth and the facts of the past are the facts of the past. You know, history always seems to be subject to being rewritten. Why? Because it's his story. History isn't always an exact, listing or analogy of facts of the past. It's his story. It's his story. We would like to think that all of history is factual, but it isn't. It's someone's analysis of the facts of history or the events of history. It's his story. The evaluation of the facts of the past and the narrative, it often changes. It often changes. But the actual facts, the truth, do not change. What happened, what took place, what transpired in the past, if known or unknown, it doesn't change, right? That's the past. As to the future, so much is unclear. So much is unclear. You know, we can influence the future based on the decisions we make today. We can increase the possibility of certain events taking place based on what we do at a given time. But the future is uncertain, right? That's why they tell you, you better have car insurance. You better have house insurance. You better have life insurance, because you're not sure what's going to take place in the future. You're not sure. But we cannot see perfectly clear the future, the facts of the future. Matter of fact, go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 12. You know, we know we can't change the past. We only see a little bit. We see dimly as far as the future is concerned. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see, right now we see in a mirror, dimly, dimly, but then in the future, face to face. Now I know in part, but then in the future, I shall know just as I am known. Right, so as far as the future is concerned, we can see a little bit in the future, but it's dim. It's dim. God certainly provides us with the ability to understand events to come, prophecy as revealed in Scripture, and yet it is not necessary that God felt that it was necessary for us to see all of the details perfectly. If it were necessary for us to see all the details perfectly in the future, he would have given us all of the details perfectly so that we could see it perfectly in the future, but he has not done that. But the aspect of where I want to focus our attention on is not the past, right, that we can't change. It's not the future that we see dimly. I want to talk about the present. I want to talk about right now. Where are your eyes right now? Where is your heart right now? You know, we have the ability and the capability to change the right now. That's what we have control over, to a certain extent, the right now. You know, our actions, our attitude, our perspectives, our heart right now can make a difference in the right now, and it can make a difference in the future. But we have to decide on what we're going to do right now. Our actions and our attitude right now can even change the perspectives of the past. We can look at things that have happened in the past differently based on the actions that we take right now. So I want to talk about the right now. So where are your eyes and your heart right now? You know, as we progress into this year, there's a question that I want to encourage us to ask regarding the right now, regarding the today. The question is this. Are you making your calling and election sure right now? Are you making your calling and election sure right now? Right? You can't change the past. You only see the future dimly. But are you making your calling and election sure right now? You know, I want to encourage us to make our calling and election sure right now. You know, this is a profound thought with major implications. You know, we can embrace the right now. If we can embrace the right now, imagine the influence it will have on our future and our evaluation of the past. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. May want to put a marker there, because we're going to be stepping through a little bit of 2 Peter today. Begin a walk through it. Here in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says this. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, making one's calling and election sure is something we must do and be doing right now. Right now. It can't wait until tonight. It can't wait until tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. This is a now thing. This is a right now thing. Peter calls on us to be more diligent. Diligence has an urgency to it. It has an immediate action to it. It's a right now thing. Why the urgency? Why the need to act right now? You know, the fact stated by Peter in this verse is that you have both a calling and you have an election. By virtue of the fact that you have a calling and you have an election, there's something that we need to be doing right now. Right now. Therefore, let us first consider some passages about our calling and election. And then I want to review several points of how to make our calling and election sure right now. Right now. I want to first consider some passages having to do with our calling, having to do with our election, because Peter says here that we need to be more diligent to make our calling and our election sure. We want to understand, first of all, that we have a calling. We have an election. This is urgent, and we need to be doing something about it right now. So think about what Peter stated for a moment. He said you have a calling and election. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's first go over to a very familiar scripture over in John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. This points to this calling. This points to this the election. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's a calling. That's a calling. You have to keep that in mind. Let's drop down to verse 65, John 6, verse 65. John 6, verse 65, he says, "And he said," repeating this, "therefore I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The calling, the drawing, the granting is something that we have right now. We have that right now. Consider the calling of the first disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew. I want to consider the calling of these first disciples, the first disciples who became apostles of Jesus Christ. Going back to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. We've made reference to the same section in our prior series. You know, the calling, the drawing, the granting is something that we have right now. And as a result of God giving us that calling, that election, there's things that we have to be doing right now. It can't wait till tomorrow. It can't wait till next week. It can't wait till next year. We have to do it now. And we can't live on the morals of what we did in the past, yesterday, last feast. What are we doing right now? We have this calling. We have this election. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, I will make you fishers of men.'" Notice, they were fishing, and then God said, "I'm going to take the talents, I'm going to take the abilities, I'm going to make some analogies for what you have been doing as your life work, and I'm going to make you now fishers of men." Verse 20 says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." Right then, right now, they had a calling, and there are some things that they needed to do right now. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their nets in the boat and their father and followed him. The calling of God is a noun thing that requires us to do something immediately and continually, to do something now. Once Andrew and Peter, James and John were called, there was something that they needed to do continually. Every day was a right now. Every day was a right now. The noun was to follow Jesus Christ, noun and continually. You know, as I stated before, I'm certain that they did not neglect the responsibility that they had to their families, right? When James and John, who were in the boat with their father Zebedee, Jesus Christ said, "I'm calling you." They didn't just walk off and leave dad high and dry. Their immediacy meant that they began to take the action right then to follow Christ. It means that they had to make sure that their dad was taken care of. Who's going to continue the business working with them? Peter, as we understand from Scripture, was married. He just didn't leave his wife and say, "It's all up to you, babe. I'm taking the money. I'm taking the 401k. I got to go follow Christ, and I need the money to be able to travel and stuff. It's all on you." No, it says that they, according to Scripture, yes, they immediately follow Christ, had a change of direction right then. But their response were responsibilities that they had to make sure were continuing to take place. But they had a right now that they had to focus their attention on. So right now, where are your eyes? Where is your heart? Is it on your calling? Are you making your calling and election sure right now? Is there an immediacy and an urgency to your calling right now? These four men were fishing at the time. I mean, they were deep into their business. They were involved in the work of making a living, feeding their family, sustaining their livelihood. Peter and Andrew were casting nets at the time. I mean, they were really in the business. That's what they were doing. They weren't sitting on the dock playing dominoes. They were working. They were on their feet, actively, physically, strenuously involved in their personal work at the exact moment when Christ called them as a result of the Father drawing them to Christ. They were called by God to change their direction, change their priority, change the perspective of their life. They would still be fishermen, but now they would be fishermen for men. God was going to take their past, take their abilities, take their talents, and reuse them in his work. Therefore, it is pertinent that we ask ourselves not only what we are doing and what we were doing when Jesus Christ called us. And think back, you know, what were you doing when Jesus Christ called you? What were you involved in? When the light began to come into your mind, when you realized that God was calling you. That's not only important, but more significantly, since your calling, and since our calling is continual, what have we been doing? And then most importantly, what are you doing right now? Right now. Are you like Peter, James, and John? You know, you're focused on taking the talents and the skills that you have, not only to take care of your family, et cetera, but also focus on Jesus Christ, God the Father. Or are you so focused on all the things you're doing in this life and your work that you have no time? No time to make your calling and election sure. Is your calling one of active involvement in making your calling and election sure, even though you are a teacher, a plumber, a carpenter, a salesperson, a clerk, a nurse, a child care provider, technologist, retiree, homemaker? Are you focused on making your calling and election sure if you're on your feet, busy with life, as Peter, Andrew, James, and John were? And in all the activity of your life and the work of your life, are you making your calling and election sure right now? Are you living on the past? Are you living on the calling that God called you to, and you forgot that you need to be involved in doing the work of God right now? You'll notice that James and John, at the time of their calling, James and John, you know, Andrew and Peter were casting nets. James and John were mending nets. That's hard work. Now I can imagine their hands had calluses on them. They were bleeding. They were cut because, you know, you're pulling these nets out the water to make sure that there's no holes in it, right? When you get a fish or you get something in there, you want to make sure you bring it in. You don't want some rip to become a larger hole. Right, so that was hard work, bringing it in and sitting there mending the nets. They were likely on their father's boat, likely seated with a huge net before them, gathering it in sections at a time, looking for tears and kinks and holes that needed to be repaired, right? That work that they were doing as fishermen was the work that they would be doing for Jesus Christ. Only fishermen of men. Looking for tears and holes and kinks in lives that needed to be repaired. God was going to take their skill and their ability, their attention to detail, and now leverage it. What has God taken from your past, and are you leveraging it to do the work of God in your life, in your family? Close attention to detail, likely for hours at a day, with a needle. I can imagine them with a needle and a hook in their teeth. Yards of net, pulling it in, they bring it, you know, take it out, they do this, they pull out the knife, they cut it off, put it back in, they pull it in, that's hard work. Hours at a time. Their attention was absorbed in the cares of the world, but right now, they were called to redirect that focus. You know, do you have a desk job? Do you knit and crochet? Do you spend a lot of time planning, strategizing, project management, drafting, programming, meeting and talking with people? Are you homeschooling or in school or college or professional learning? You know, is a large portion of your day sedentary? Or are you like a homemaker that you have a mix of sitting and standing and preparing and planning? All these things happening in your life. And all the activity and focus of your life are also, is it also on making your calling and your election sure? How much time are you spending right now to make your calling and your election sure? For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it says, immediately they left. That word, aphiemi, that we went over. They left, they aphiemi, they forgave, they left behind their net, they left behind the boat, and they followed Christ on a path to make that calling and election sure. They became fishers of men. You know, because of the calling of God, their life was now to be different from that moment on. How about yours? Is your life different? And is it different because you are focused on your calling? You're focused on making your calling and your election sure? You know, the work that God gives us in following Christ varies. You know, as a pastor whose spiritual and physical work is directly involved in following and leading others to Christ, it's a full-time job. It is. The thousands of parishioners like you all are and like I was certainly as saints of God's whose physical work may be in a number of things, your spiritual work still has to be following Jesus Christ right now. Right now. What are you doing right now? So whatever our physical labor, you know, we like the apostles have to be drawn by the Father that have been drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ to make our calling and election sure right now, regardless of the other duties that we have in life. We have been called. We have been called. Let's look at a couple of scriptures having to do with that. Go me over to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. What are you doing right now about your calling? What are you doing right now about making your call and election sure right now? First, we have been called. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to be saints. Those four gentlemen were called to be fishers of men. You're called to be saints. It's a calling. It's a right now thing that you have to be doing. I have to be doing. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are called children of God. Do you know that? You have to remember that. Whatever your physical work is, whatever the work that you do to earn a living, or if you're retired, whatever it is that you do during the day, you have to remember that you're called. And there's something that you need to be doing right now. And we're going to look at what some of those things are. Jude 1. It says here, Jude, a bondservant. When you see bondservant, replace slave in there. You know, use bondservant, put slave in there because slave reminds you that this is not an easy life that we're called to. Sometimes we can become very depressed over the different challenges and the different problems that come up in our life. Christ says, you know, we're slaves. The life of a slave, you as a slave, you don't have control over your environment. You don't have control of the people who come into your space. You don't have that type of control. What you have to control is you through the Spirit and the power of God. So Jude says here, Jude, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ. That's you. Do you know that? You know, where are your eyes? Where is your heart with respect to your calling, your election, your sanctification, and your preservation in Christ? Right now. You know, we don't stop being saints. We don't stop being children of God. We don't stop being slaves of Christ. We don't stop being sanctified by the Father. We don't stop being preserved in Jesus Christ at any time during the day or at any time during our life unless we choose to. Unless we choose to. But sometimes in the midst of our labor, in the midst of our living our life, we can forget that we have a calling right now. We have a calling right now. Issues and circumstances, opinions and judgments, conclusions and decisions of others can cause us to forget that we have a calling. And if you have a calling, and particularly knowing that your calling is from God, all of the stuff, both in the world and in your home and in your local congregation, must never be taken out of the context that you have a calling right now. You do. You do. Not just that you were called, but that you have a calling, a task, a duty, a job, character expected by God of you right now. And you cannot allow stuff, you can't allow distractions, you can't even allow work to cause you to forget that you must be about making your calling and election sure right now. So what are you doing about your calling right now? What are you doing about your calling right now? If you've made a list, what would be on your list of the things that you're making about your calling, doing about your calling right now? Erdman's Bible Dictionary says this about call or calling. It says call or calling, Hebrew, korah, Greek, kaleo. It says a term designating God's summons to a specific task or role and his specific relationship with his people. Your calling means that not only have you been called by God, but it says that you have a specific relationship with God. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? We're going to look and see what Peter has to say about that. It says in Old Testament specific individuals were called to certain tasks, as when God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, Samuel to be his servant. The prophets were called to present God's message. Likewise, Israel was called to assemble in observance of the holy convocations, the Sabbath, the end of the Passover, the Feast of Weeks. The book of Isaiah narrates Israel's special position as God's chosen people, the covenant people, the result of God's call. I mean, is it real to you? And if it's real to you, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Election. This is out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. Election. It says the verb elect is used theologically in the Bible. It usually has God as its subject. When you see elect, it usually has God as its subject. In the Old Testament, it is used for God's choice of Israel to be his people. Israel became God's people not because they decided to belong to him, but because he took the initiative to choose them. Nor did God's choice rest on any particular virtue that his people exemplified, but rather on his promise to their forefather Abraham. God also elected their leaders, such as Saul and David, apart from any popular vote by the people. The word thus indicates God's prerogative in deciding what shall happen independent of human choice. God has elected you. He decided to elect you. He decided to elect you. The question is, are we doing our part right now? God is doing his part. God is going to do his part. Are we doing our part right now? And if you say, yes, I'm doing my part, what part is it? What are you doing right now? Because God is faithful. You know, if you've taken the opportunity recently or in the past to study study with Dr. Levy, the book of Jeremiah out on FI Online, the series, you know, the point is made over and over again that God chose, God elected, God committed to our relationship with him, and he will make good on his part. God says, I have a relationship with you individually, personally, and I'm going to follow through. Go with me over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Again, what are we doing right now to make our call and election sure? Peter is going to give us some insight into that. First of all, again, I just want to make sure that we understand that we are called. We are called by God. Here in Jeremiah 32, verse 37, it says, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way. You know, do you know the way of God? It's a great question. One way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. You see how deeply Jesus Christ is partnered with us? He says, with all his heart and with all his soul, he will do good to you and to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Verse 42 says, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all the great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised. God has made that promise. Do we know that? He says, I want you to fear me. He's going to allow different things to come into your life, different circumstances, different situations, that's going to cause you to shake a little bit. That's going to cause your faith to waver a little bit. For the intent to bring you closer to him. Health problems should bring us closer to God. Death should bring us closer to God, not further away from him. All sorts of health challenges should bring us closer to God, to fear him, to look to him, to know that he will see us through. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing to make my call and election sure? Because God's going to do his part. Are we doing our part? Let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's go back here to 2 Peter. Peter then says that if we make our calling and election sure, we will never stumble, never stumble. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, never stumble. Therefore, if we are stumbling in any way, right, this is a promise from Jesus Christ. If we are stumbling in any way, we must look at what we are doing. We must examine our diligence and faithfulness to God in making our calling and election sure and change or refocus what we're doing right now. If you're stumbling spiritually, particularly, you have to go back and ask yourself, what am I doing right now to change that? He says, you'll never stumble. Being more diligent to make your calling election store sure, you will never stumble. You know, let me add this thought. You know, we also must evaluate whether we are stumbling or whether the world or the environment around us is stumbling, causing the challenges in your diligence to make God's calling and election sure, right? Sometimes we are stumbling. Sometimes you're not stumbling. Sometimes you're just bumping up against life. Sometimes stuff happens around you. You think you're stumbling. No, the world is stumbling around you. The world of circumstances are happening around you that's causing you to bump up against it, and you think you're falling. No, when you stumble, it's like if I came up on this stage and I slipped and I fell. You stumble, your face is down. Your eyes aren't on God. You've lost it. That's stumbling. But sometimes you may get mixed up that thinking the trials, and because you're going up and down in life and you're battling against this and you're battling against that, that you're stumbling. No, that's life. Right? You have to ask yourself, what am I doing right now? Your head is up. You're on your knees. You're focused on God. You're not stumbling. You're dealing with life. You're pushing against life. And with life, you don't know what's going to be next. With life, the wheels come off the bus all of a sudden. That's life. You're not stumbling. You're dealing with life. So you have to back up and ask yourself, what am I doing right now? Well, you know, yeah, I'm dealing with all these things. Well, are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you taking it to God? Are you seeking wise counsel? Are you on your knees? Are you begging for God's mercy? You ain't stumbling. You're not stumbling. You're dealing with life. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now? So when Paul says here, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. He's absolutely right. If we do these things, we will never stumble. But it doesn't mean that we won't be bumping up and fighting against the realities of life. It doesn't mean the wheels won't come off the bus. It doesn't mean that we won't have a flat tire, an accident, hurricane, all those other things that happen in life. They will happen. They will happen. I ask again, are we being even more diligent? Because that's what he says here, be more diligent to make our calling and election sure. So now, how do we make our call and election sure, right? We have laid the foundation that we are called, we absolutely are called. How do we make our calling and election sure? What should we be involved in on a daily basis? You know, 2 Peter begins... 2 Peter 1 verse 10 begins with therefore. It says therefore. You know, the statement of making our calling election sure was part of a summary that began back up in verse 1. Between verse 1 and verse 9, it tells us what the therefore is there for. And that's what we're going to look at. Because he tells us the things that we need to do to make our calling election sure. Peter goes through those things. We're going to begin today looking at just a few of them and conclude possibly next week with the rest of them. Let's see why this therefore is therefore. Go for me again right here. We're here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go up to verse 1. I'll be expanding on a few of the many points that Peter identifies here. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Point number one. How do you make your calling and election sure right now? Point number one, how do you make your calling and election sure right now? Number one, don't let anybody convince you. Don't let any circumstance or events convince you. And do not convince yourself that you do not have a power and special and precious calling from God. Don't let anybody convince you that you don't have a special, powerful, and precious calling from God. Life is going to try to convince you that you don't. You know, this passage is talking about and talking to you and me. It says you have obtained like precious promises with the generation of those called before us by the righteousness of God, your God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. You have to know that. You have to know that every day that you have a special calling by God. Everyone in the world does not. God isn't calling everyone in the world right now. He has called you, he has called me, he has called others. But you have to know for you that you have a special, precious calling from God. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I needed idols living in the city. I needed people I could look up to. I had the church, but also oftentimes in the church, I couldn't identify with, you know, things that I was seeing and hearing in the church because they weren't living in the inner city like I was. And things in the inner city was tough. So yeah, I listened to Jesse Jackson. You know, Jesse Jackson had the saying, you are somebody. You are somebody. That resonated with me, but thankfully I was able to turn that to understand that that's Jesus Christ's words to me. You are somebody. You have been called. Your parents have been called. Your dad has, dad, not parents. My dad had been called. I was sanctified. I had the Holy Spirit working with me. I could not go out and live and do as the other people were doing without a conscience. Did I go out? Yes. But when I went out, it was something in the back of my mind saying, you shouldn't be here. You know you shouldn't be doing this. And I had to make the choice to either follow it or not follow it. Why? Because I am somebody. You have to remember that. Our young people have to remember that. You have a special calling. Each of us have a special calling. You're somebody. You're somebody to Jesus Christ and God the Father, someone special. You have a special calling from God. It says here, those who have obtained. Those who have obtained. What does obtained really mean? This is out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I paraphrase. It says to attain, usually by lot. But it says, even where there is no casting of lots, the attainment is not by one's own effort or as a result of one's own exertion, but it's like a ripe fruit falling into one's lap. This is always to be kept in mind. You must have faith that you have been called by God. You know, it's not something that you do. You're not special because of you. It's like a ripe fruit falling from a tree into someone's lap. That's what we are. You know, we may have planted the seed for the tree, but we didn't make the tree grow. We didn't make the fruit grow. It grew because of the graciousness of God, and we're like a fruit, a ripe fruit falling from the tree. God says, yep, that's the one I want. We have a special calling. We're a special people. It goes on to say, however, faith, having faith in that, in the calling of God, that we have been called to obtain the like precious promises. However, faith is not a new human merit which replaces the merit of works. That is not a second achievement which takes the place of the first. That is not something which man has to show, but the justification by faith is an act of divine grace. Faith is not the presupposition of the grace of God. The divine gift is the epitome and demonstration of the grace of God. Those who have attained to faith points finally then to predetermination as the free act of divine grace. A lot said there. Let me state it another way. Another way to state it is that you have it. You have it. You have the precious promise of faith that has come to you by the righteousness of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not because of us, but because of God's grace. Grace, a gift given by the goodness of the giver with no regard to the worthiness of the recipient. We're just a fruit that God says, I'm going to work with you now. And as a result of God calling you, deciding to work with you now, we then have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make our calling and election sure right now. Let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 1 out of the NIV, Holman, New Century, and the Complete Jewish Bible. It says this, 2 Peter 1, verse 1 out of the NIV. It says, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Do you think about your faith being as precious as the apostles? It's supposed to be. Now, what happened to them? Oh, you look at their life, how their life ended. Some were sawn asunder. Some were hung upside down and decapitated. Some were, as they say, were quartered, you know, ropes tied to each four pieces, you know, their four major limbs and pulled apart. And he says here, we have that same precious faith. Do we? What are we doing right now? Right now. Holman Bible says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we read scripture and we see what God did in the lives of those individuals, we have to know that God will do the same for us in his wisdom, in his time. Got to know that. New Century Bible. To you who have received a faith as valuable as ours, because our God and Savior Jesus Christ does what is right. Nothing about God the Father and Jesus Christ, they do what's right. And as a result of them do what's right, we're the beneficiaries of it. Do we know that? The Complete Jewish Bible. To those who through the righteousness of our God and our deliverer, Yeshua, the Messiah, have been given the same kind of trust as ours. You know that? Do you believe that? You believe it in the midst of difficult trials, financial trials, health trials, family trials, right? Where you're bumping up and back against life. Right? You're not stumbling. You're keeping your head up. You're keeping your, you know, focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ. But yeah, you're banging up against life. And it ain't fun. It isn't fun. Remind yourself every day, throughout the day. Get firmly in your heart and before your eyes at every moment, every situation and circumstance right now, that in faith you have a precious calling from God because of God's grace. You have to know that. You have to know that. You have a precious calling of God because of God's grace. That's how you make your calling and election sure right now. Don't let anybody convince you that you do not have a powerful, special, and precious calling from God. Point number two. How do you make your calling and election sure right now? Point number two, by realizing every day in every situation with the abundance of humility that you have been called and elected and given grace and peace multiplied by God the Father and Jesus Christ. How do you make your calling election sure? Realizing that you have been given grace and peace multiplied. Grace and peace multiplied. Let's continue reading here in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Again, this is why the therefore is there for. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace multiplied to you. Not only have faith and grace been given to you, Peter says that it has been multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have discussed grace a great deal last year, that gift given by the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. But Peter mentions here peace. He mentions grace and peace. You know, the Greek concept of peace does not primarily denote a relationship between individuals or attitude. You see, relationships come and go. Attitudes flow up and down. To get a proper understanding of peace, it's going to require a few sermons, and maybe that might be the next series. Who knows? But let me read you this, just in summary, one concept of peace out of the Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible. Baker's Encyclopedia of Bible says this: the nature of this gift of peace, the nature of the gift of peace brought by Jesus may be easier to explain by stating what it is not. What peace is not. It is not an end to tension. It is not an abundance of war. It is not the absence of warfare or domestic tranquility or anything like the worldly estimation of peace. Its presence may, on the contrary, actually disturb existing relationships, being a dividing sword, even in family relationships. Now, that's a different, when you think about peace, you don't think about it from that perspective. Because peace is, you know, when you start talking about characteristics of God, they go far deeper and broader than we just normally think about. But it says here that its presence may, on the contrary, peace that we have, on the contrary, may disturb existing relationships and also divide, like a dividing sword, even within family relationships. Keep that in mind. Because sometimes when there's upheaval happening, we identify it as a lack of peace. Well, you have to go back and say, well, why are the upheavals happening? The upheavals may be happening because you have someone that is trying to do God's way, and either life, circumstances, situation, society, family, whatever, is somewhere else. So it causes a divide. It's not that this person doesn't. You have to have peace regardless of what may be happening. Very important to keep in mind. And this is brought out in Scripture. Go with me over to John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. This particular aspect of peace. John 16, verse 33. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Here's a clue to peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see that? That's peace. That's peace. God says, Peter says here, you have peace multiplied. In Christ, you should have peace, even though you are dealing with the turbulence of the world, even though you're banging up against stuff in the world. Your health issues going crazy. Things on the job not working out. People not paying the bills on time. You know, your payroll is all upside down. All those things happen. In the world, you got tribulation, you got all sorts of issues coming. Do you have peace, though? If all those things are happening and you don't have peace, you have to go back and ask yourself, how do I make my calling election more sure? Because Peter says that grace and peace are going to be multiplied by me. Why? And the knowledge of God. So how do I find that? I need to go back to the book and get myself grounded in Jesus Christ, even though all the other stuff is happening around me. Because otherwise, I'm not going to have peace. You got to have peace. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Here, Matthew 10, verse 34. Again, this concept of peace. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me, here's the key, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You want peace? You got to take up your cross and follow Christ. What's your cross? Oh boy, there's a list. You want a list? Any burden that you're dealing with in life is a cross. Any situation that you're dealing with in life is a cross. Health issue, that's a cross. Christ, take it up and follow me. You do that, that's the key to peace. If you sit around and you are glum and you're down and you're thinking, well, you know, why did Christ allow this to happen to me? You know, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm doing the right things. These things should never happen to me. Wait a minute, what does Scripture say? No, these things are going to happen. You got to take up your cross and follow him nonetheless. That's how you find peace. The peace of God is a state of being with Christ, of following Christ. For a child of God, it's not a matter of tranquility from the mess and the mayhem in this world, because with money and with wealth, you could possibly isolate yourself from some of the craziness, right? You have enough money, you can possibly isolate yourself, right? I'm going to go out on my yacht. I'm going to chill out on the yacht for a month. Leave this whole world alone. You can isolate yourself for a while until a storm comes up and tears up your lot and you're out there on a raft, you know. You can do that for a while. But true peace is knowing that you are where Christ wants you to be and that you're doing what Christ wants you to do. You have to stop and evaluate that. That's a part of the process of evaluating whether or not you're making your calling election sure. Am I where Christ wants me to be? Am I doing what Christ wants me to do? Even though you may be dealing with the stench of life in whatever form it may take, are you at peace? You know, there's a huge difference that is worthy of deeper study because, you know, true peace, as Peter states, is in the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? So all the answers to peace is in this book. It's in the Bible. You gotta seek it out, but it's there. Because the reality is, as I continue to say, all the stuff that happened in the world, the things that are happening to us, you can't control those. We're slaves. Slaves get mistreated by society, by everything. That's life. That's life. Peace is the grace that we must have. And that peace and grace, Peter says, is multiplied. And it's multiplied right now. Grace and peace is multiplied right now for you and for me. You got to seek it out. You got to say, where is Christ? If Christ is over here and I'm over here, you got to get that aligned. It doesn't mean that the circumstance is going to change. It's where are you? So how do you make your calling and election sure right now? You have to realize that you have been given grace and peace multiplied. Grace and peace multiplied. Point number three. How do you make your calling and election sure right now? Really, point number two, and there in verse two, kind of pointed to this in 2 Peter 1, verse 2. We need to study God's word. How do you make your calling election sure right now? You need to study God's word. You need to be where Christ wants you to be, doing what Christ wants you to do, in spite of the trials, in spite of the world, in spite of the problems. You have to take up your cross. You have to take up your burdens, your concerns, your challenges, your situations, your disappointments, your trials. You need to take up your pain. You need to take up your suffering. You need to take up the perplexities of life and the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and follow Christ. But you can't know what to do with regard to any of that if you're not studying God's word. You got to be in his word. You got to look for answers there. That is how peace is multiplied. That is how you make your calling and election sure. So much to be understood there. Peter goes on here to bring this point out in verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to this life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory to virtue. Divine power, all things pertaining to life. All things pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the answers to peace, the answers to making our calling and election sure, are in God's word, the knowledge of him. For whatever it is that we deal with in life, whatever it is that we deal with in life, to make it through, the answer is in God's word. Now, is he going to tell you, you know, well, you need to file for this particular tax deduction? You're going to find that in scripture? No. If you do, please let me know, because, you know, I could benefit from that. The things pertaining to life, the things pertaining to peace, godliness, so that you can look at whatever it is you are dealing with in life and say, it's going to be okay. But we have to make our calling and election sure right now. And again, I'm just focusing on just this one aspect of this verse here. You know, as his divine power has given us all things. Oh, man, are you kidding me? You know, if I am totally not at ease, I mean, I'm totally upset. You know, my life is coming apart. You know, I'm over here, I'm over there, you know, I'm totally confused about things. Something's wrong. And the something wrong isn't the stuff out here, because you can't control the stuff out there. You got to get centered back to where Jesus Christ is and the peace that he provides and the divine power that he gives. You know, I mentioned on a few occasions how God allows us to participate in the divine. You know, here Peter makes the profound statement that God uses his divine power, his Holy Spirit, to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him. That's an incredible promise. You know, what things has God given you as a result of God's divine power? Ask yourself that. What has God given you as a result of his divine power? He says he's going to give it. It may be sitting there waiting, and you haven't come and knocked and asked. What has God given and revealed to us by his divine power? That is what we must know right now. There are some things that scripture tells us that God has given us that you need to know. You need to have absolute assurity in. Let me read through as we go through this last piece here. We'll leave the rest of it to next week. But let me go through a few scriptures here of things we absolutely must know with regard to God's divine power as it pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Philippians 3, verse 10. You can jot these down or you can turn with me. Philippians 3, verse 10. These are things that sometimes we may need to keep, you know, right on our desk. We need to keep them, you know, on our mirror. We need to make them frontlets between our eyes and in front of our eyes and doorposts around us at times, because sometimes the stuff around us helps, you know, doesn't allow us to remember these things, these promises, the divine power that God has given us. Philippians 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, right? That I may know Jesus Christ, that I know the power of the resurrection. You know, at the end of the day, I know that Jesus Christ got me. He has me. He has me in the palm of his hands. Only way that I won't be in the palm of his hands is if I jump out. I ain't jumping out. I'm trying to stay in the center. I don't even want to get to the edge. I don't even want to go up on the fingers. I might slip between the fingers. I want to stay right in the palm of his hand. That's where I want to be. We need to know that. and to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship with his sufferings. That's an important thing to understand when you're going through difficulties. Jesus Christ says, I have fellowship with you in your suffering. I have fellowship with you. I am a fellow with you. I am a brother with you. I am with you in the suffering, in the problem, in the decisions that you have to make. I'm right there with you. Do you know it? You have to know it. You have to feel it emotionally. You have to be reminded of it at times. Christ says, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, right? Look, I don't want to be conformed to his death. Other than, yes, I want his life that he gave to me to wash me of my sins, to make possible the resurrection. But I don't want to go through what Christ went through. I have people say, you know, I wish I were, you know, one of the two witnesses. Are you kidding me? Do you know what happens to the two witnesses? Are you serious? You're that holy and you're that righteous that you want to be one of the two witnesses? More power to you. Yeah, I want to be one of the ones that grow old. Like my grandmother said, I want to die and go see Jesus. That's what I want. I want to see Jesus return. I just want to go in the grave, sleep until Christ return. I don't know. Don't lay me out in the street and have me beaten and battered and bloodied and, you know, quarter me and, you know, have me come up, you know, 3 days later, whatever the case is. You know, no, man, that's quite all right. I don't want that. But Jesus Christ does tell me that the difficulties that I go through in this life, whatever they might be, even if they lead to death, he's with me. He's with me. He's going to see me through. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. That word conveyed means transferred and moved us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's a noun statement. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that right now he has delivered you from the power of darkness? The power of Satan does not have to rule over you. And that he has transferred you, he has moved you into the kingdom of his Son's love. That is how we must live, under Christ's love. Christ loves me. He loves me. He's in fellowship with my sufferings. He's going to resurrect me in the end. And even if this leads to death, I'm okay. I got to know that. But I need to know that not only on the big things, I need to know it on the little things of life. The small things of life that you're bumping up against in life, that you're in Christ's love. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Our gospel did not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Much assurance. As the old Baptist song, you know, blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased by blood. Born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do you know that? Do you know that? You gotta know that. You need to know that as we progress through this year. Blessed assurance. I am assured because of the death of my Lord and Savior. He's gonna watch over me. He's gonna watch over you. You gotta know that. It doesn't mean the problems and the situation and the cancer cells and Alzheimer's and you name it, car accidents, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, that's not going to happen in your life. It happened in the life of the apostles. It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in my life. But do you have blessed assurance? Do you know that Jesus is yours? You got to know that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. This is a noun thing. This is what we have to hold on to right now. Not fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You find yourself going crazy because of all the decisions and problems and situations. Sometimes you just need to turn off the news. It'll be there tomorrow. It'll be there next week. But sometimes we can have the news on and look at all the stuff that is happening, all the craziness that is happening, because they make it sound like it's right outside your front door. They make you want to lock your windows, lock your doors, lock your life, not go outside. Sometimes you just have to turn off the news because, you know, you go crazy with all the craziness that's happening. It's going to get worse. You know, what's going to happen next? Who knows? You have 70-year-old, you know, Oriental men, some of the most humbly, you know, culture that I have had an opportunity. This, you know, the latest killing took place out in Torrance, California, where I worked for 30-plus years. My main office was there. Gentle people all through that area. I can't imagine, you know, a 70-year-old-plus gentleman going in and killing, you know, folks, shooting them dead. This is a crazy world. You get wrapped up in that too much, yeah, your mind won't be sound. Christ says he has given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We got to protect our mind. That's a noun thing. That's a noun thing. You know, do I need to go watch this movie or that movie? You better read through and see what it's about, because again, it goes in here. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know that? You believe that? That's a here and now thing. That's what God says. That's what he promises. You got to know that. Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Do you know that? You know that? He who overcomes, I need to just hang in there. I need to overcome. You know, life sometimes overcomes us. It does. Sometimes life overcomes us. You know, I had a baptism up north here, up above Jupiter. I forget where it even was. Me and the gentleman out baptizing, you know, we're out there in the water. The waves are coming in. You know, we're right there in the land. The waves coming in. I didn't even have to dip them. We asked God, you know, places, you know, et cetera, and we prayed and everything, asked him the question we do in baptism, and just as this wave overcame us. I went on and made sure, however, just in case there was a little hole there that wasn't, you know, but we were soaking wet. Sometimes that's life. Sometimes life totally overcomes us, overwhelms us. But Jesus Christ says here, he who overcomes the world, not is overcome by the world. Don't let the world overwhelm you. Don't let your problems overwhelm you. Don't let your health trials overwhelm you. We don't know why Jesus Christ allows things to go on and on. But he says if we overcome, we keep his word until the end, he's going to give us power. That's a promise from him. Last scripture, Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, familiar scriptures that we just have to remember at times. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is what God has called us to have. God has called us to have part in the first resurrection. That's not everybody. I get it. The world is filled with a lot of nice people, a lot of wonderful religions out there. They're doing wonderful works. And I appreciate that. As I said many times, give me neighbors all around me that go to church, please. Please, fill up my neighborhood with folks that go to church. I don't care what church they go to, fill it up. Because the ones who don't have a sense of who God is, the ones that don't have a sense of morality, well, I need to lock my doors, I need to lock my windows, I need to make sure my car is locked, sitting on the driveway, I need to do all those things. But they're good people, but I've been called. I'm a part of the first resurrection. You need to know that. Called to be part of that first resurrection. The second death has no power. Again, these are just a few things. The things that stated here are divine. They are divine. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by virtue, called us by glory and virtue." So again, this point three was, we need to study God's word. We need to study God's word. How do you make your calling and election sure right now? You need to study God's word. Today, we've just seen just a few of the things why the therefore is therefore. We're going to continue with verse four next time. Today in part one, we've covered three points. To make your calling and election sure right now, you need to know that you have a power, a special and precious calling from God. Number two, you have to realize that you have been given grace and peace multiplied by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And number three, you need to study God's word. You need to take up your cross in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and follow Christ. In part two next week, we'll continue to answer the question, how do you make your calling and election sure? Because there's other things that Peter covers here between verse 4 and verse 9 before he gets there to verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So let's begin to make our calling and election sure. Next week, we'll continue with part two.